Okay, we're looking, or have been looking at the letter of Jude for a couple of sessions, and we're going to continue that this morning. I've entitled the series Dangerous Times and Dangerous People, because Jude was living in a dangerous time in the early church where they were threatened not only from outside with persecution, but also from inside from false teaching, and there were dangerous people both outside and inside the church. And I felt in my spirit this is a relevant letter, a relevant word for us today, because we live in dangerous times and there are dangerous people, both outside the church attacking the church, but also sadly from within the church, I'm not saying this church, but the church generally around the globe, bringing false teaching, leading people astray, giving them heresy and falsehood, and they may be able to attract a crowd, but they're not preaching the truth of God's word. So I felt it was a very relevant letter. And we've already looked in previous times at some of the particular problems that Jude was addressing. And we're coming now more towards the end of the letter. And we're going to look at verses 20 to 23. Okay, so Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So I've entitled this today, because we looked last time at learning from the past, this is living in the present. And Jude just encourages them, some of the things that will help them to stay strong in their time, and I believe will help us to stay strong in our faith. So as I said before, there's a letter from Jude, his full name would be Judas, obviously that name had connotations in the early church. They called himself Jude rather than Judas. He's a half-brother of Jesus. We've established that. And the letter was probably written about AD 60, or in the AD 60s. It's a warning about false teachers, mainly, but also just to encourage the believers in their faith. So he's already dealt with some of the errors that were being taught, but now he turns to how they were to live in a way that will glorify God in the age they're living in, a corrupt and evil age. How could they still stay strong? How could they glorify God in their lives? And I believe that's a challenge in almost any age, but especially in these days, I think. When we look at the world and the troubles of the world, the corruption that's in the world, we need to stay strong. And we need to live those lives which glorify God in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of ridicule, and so on. We need to stay strong to the word of God. So the first thing that he says in these few verses is, but you, beloved. You know, we are beloved. We're beloved in the Lord. We are loved by God. We sang about that earlier. We spoke about that briefly. We are loved by God. He has set his seal of love upon us. And so Jude says, but you, as opposed to the false teachers, but you, beloved, build up yourselves in your faith. Building up your faith. He's already emphasized earlier that one of the most important things in building your faith is keeping true to the apostles' doctrine. And our doctrine, you know, tends to, people think, oh dear, that's going to be a bit dry. That's going to be a bit, that's a bit difficult. Well, doctrine just means the things that we believe. Yeah? The things that are taught in God's word. The things that are taught by the apostles in the early church that have been passed down to us through his word. And what, you know, we sang earlier, didn't we? I believe in God the Father and so on. That is doctrine. We're singing doctrine. The fact that we believe that we have a Father in heaven who is God. The fact that we believe in Jesus, we believe that he rose again. We believe in the Holy Spirit. That's all actually doctrine. Yeah? What we believe about Jesus is important. Because there's lots of different views about Jesus. You know, you can talk to some people who will probably classify themselves as New Age people, very spiritual, inverted commas, and they will say, yes, Jesus is wonderful. He was a great spirit in his day, and he's been very influential in many ways. But they don't believe he's God. They certainly don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe that they need a saviour, and they certainly don't believe that Jesus is the saviour. People of other religions will have views on Jesus. Muslims will say he's a great prophet of God. And they do actually acknowledge Jesus as a prophet of God. But he's not the Son of God as far as they're concerned. We can say we believe in Jesus, but what do we believe? What do we believe? Well, we need to take our belief, what we believe, from the Word. From the teaching of the Gospels, the teaching of the letters, in Paul and Peter and James and so on, who Jesus truly was. Why he came, what he did, why he did it, the fact that he died, he rose again, he ascended, he's coming again. All of this is in his Word. And we need to know what the Bible teaches, not what men may teach. Amen? So he says to them, you've got to hold on to the apostle doctrine. You've got to hold on to what has been taught, what's been passed down, has been inspired by God. Now, whilst I and other church leaders can encourage you in your faith, we've got to come to the place where we recognise it is up to us individually to build up our faith. We can help, I can help, Joel can help, other people can help, but it's up to us to take the initiative to say, if I'm going to be built up in faith, I've got to do something about it. It doesn't just drop from heaven. At times it needs working out, doesn't it? And God will bring situations and circumstances into our lives in order for us to build faith. It's no, you're never going to exercise faith unless you've got something to exercise faith about. So if you've got a difficulty, you need to exercise faith to believe that God will deliver you, or God will help you, or God will show a way to come through, God will give you the strength to do it, but then you need to exercise that faith. Why? Because there's an obstacle in your way, there's a difficulty in your life, there's something that's entered your life which you believe is not of God, well, you need the faith to overcome it. And the Bible tells that we are more than overcomers, aren't we? Through Christ who loved us, who gave himself for us. But to be an overcomer means you're going to have to overcome something. You know, the Christian life is not a quiet walk in the park. You know, sadly some evangelists seem to give that impression. You know, come to Jesus and all your life's going to be wonderful. And I came to Jesus and it certainly wasn't wonderful. You know, within, what was it, 5 weeks of coming to Christ, I had to leave where I was living because people were threatening. Okay? And I had to go across town. And then, about another 4 or 5 weeks later than that, I was diagnosed as having diabetes. This is a great start to your faith, isn't it? Your newfound faith and you've got a lifelong illness. And people in my work said, oh, that's the end of his Christianity. He won't be bothered with that anymore, you know, because he's got these problems. But God was faithful. And he proved himself through those difficulties that my faith was genuine, in a genuine God, in a faithful God, in a powerful God. So I'm still standing today, 30-odd years later, because God has brought me through, and he's brought me through so many other things too. But I've had to overcome by building up my faith. Yes, I've had help from brothers and sisters. It's great to have brothers and sisters who come round you, give advice, or pray with you, stand with you in your situation. But unless you've got that faith within you, which is a gift of God, unless you build it up, you will not overcome. We will face difficulties. Let's not throw our hands up in horror and say, oh, something terrible has happened to me. This is normal. The normal Christian life is to have difficulties. The normal Christian life is to overcome those difficulties with God's help and his strength and his guidance. Amen? So when we're faced with a barrier, we don't just go, oh, you know, the enemy's done this, the enemy's done that. Sometimes God brings things into our lives to get us moving a bit with our faith, doesn't he? Amen? So I put up here, faith needs to be exercised otherwise it will wither away. Faith is a bit like, those of us, or those of you rather, who go to gyms, you can exercise as much as you like, build up your biceps and whatever else you're building up, but if you stop going, what's going to happen to those muscles? They'll become fat. They will. They'll just revert back or become fat. And you'll be less healthy than you were before. If you don't keep going, if you don't keep exercising those muscles, they will grow weak and flabby. Amen? Well, faith is a bit like that. If we don't exercise it, our faith becomes weak. And so something that at one time we'd easily overcome suddenly becomes a big barrier because we've not been exercising faith, walking by faith, walking with the Spirit day by day. So we need to have that exercising of our faith, so it doesn't wither away. So we don't become the 6-stone weakling that everybody kicks the sand in their face. We've got to be stronger, but we've got to exercise faith. Amen? Now, I say, building up your faith is so important. And I've already mentioned about the apostles' doctrine, but you cannot combat error unless you know the truth. We're faced by all sorts of voices in the world, aren't we? They're saying, this is what we believe, and this is what we believe, and this is what you should believe. We need to know what God says. There's some very successful, inverted commas, ministries in this world who are preaching stuff which is far from what is in the Word. And it's ever so easy to get a crowd by telling people things they want to hear. Amen? And there's some big churches around and they very rarely, if ever, preach the truth. I'm not going to name names, but this is the reality. We need to get back to what the Bible actually teaches. And unless you know what the Word says, you're not going to be able to combat it. You're not going to be able to spot, that's not quite right, that's not quite there. Because a lot of what's, some of what's preached is almost right. It's almost correct. But there's a little, there's something not quite there. Or there's something added. Or there's something, little thing taken away. But it makes all the difference. Now how do you get to know the truth? Well, the truth is in His Word, so we need to study. I'm not saying you have to study for 10 hours a day, poring over books endlessly, but you need to, I believe, get that discipline of reading God's Word. Yeah? Or if you find reading a little difficult, listen to God's Word. Plenty of CDs you can get hold of. Listen to it. Let it soak, as it were, soak into you. Memorize Scripture. You can still get little memory cards of critical, crucial scripture verses that can really empower you and help you. I can remember again in my early Christian life, somebody gave me a little pack of memory verse cards. I think they were produced by the Navigators. I think they're still around, the Navigators. And because in those days I was working in Central London, I was on the tube every day. I'd just have them in my pocket, and each day I'd take one out and I'd read it, and the next day I'd read it again until it got lodged up here. You know what? I mean, I've been reading the Word for 30 odd years. It's those verses that really stuck from all those years ago, because it just became part of my thinking. So when a situation came which was challenging, there was a scripture there that I could rely upon, a promise I could pray back to God. Say, God, you said in your Word that this or that or the other. It's quite easy, even to make your own little memory cards. Just find those verses which you've been encouraged by or challenged by, type them up, print them off, put them in your purse or in your wallet, whatever, and you just get them out. If you've got 5 minutes, just read it through. And read it through until it gets lodged in here. Memory of Scripture is so important. You can read some of the times of believers who've been persecuted and imprisoned. When you hear their testimony, they'll say, they couldn't have a Bible, but they had so much it up here, they memorized it before the persecution came. So they still had the Word of God. It may not have been written, but it was in here. And sadly, I think these days, we don't have that same discipline to remember Scripture, memorize it. It is really, really, really important. I can remember somebody telling me I think one of my grandfathers apparently could had memorized the whole of the New Testament. Phenomenal. And he was a minor. You know, he wasn't an educated man, but he had done that. I only found that out when I started doing my family history. And somebody said, oh yeah, that's one, yeah. But praise God for that man. And his example of memorising scripture. There's loads of study books around that you can get, which are solid and dependable to study. Come to Bible studies when we have them here on a Sunday night and Wednesday and Thursday. Discuss the word. Because then, you know, if somebody's not quite got it right, you can challenge it. If I've got something I've not quite right, people can challenge me and say, David, you know, what about this or what about that? And on a Sunday night, that quite often happens. You know, I've got one or two people who have always challenged things I say, and that's good. You know, usually I'm right, but I'm willing to hear, because not all of us, none of us, know the word 100%. Amen? And we need to have that, what we call a teachable spirit, that we're willing to learn. Amen? So unless you know the truth about God's word, you're not going to be able to spot error, you're not going to, you know, you don't want to be led astray, do we? None of us want to be led astray. I want to be straight with what God has called us to do. So, verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And then it says, praying in the Spirit, or praying in the Holy Spirit. And again, so important. Prayer is so vital. It's our breath to God, isn't it? It's our... you know, and some people get a bit hung up on prayer, and is there a certain way we have to do it? You know, there's certain things we have to do, and I've got to say, no. There's for some people it's helpful to have a set time, a set place. You know, Jesus said, when you go into your prayer closet, Jesus was saying, you know, this is what he expects you to do. Not all of us have got a prayer closet, but hopefully we've got somewhere quiet we can just go and just spend time with God. There's no set posture. Some people find it helpful to kneel in reverence before God, but it's not necessary. You can stand, you can sit, you can walk. Whatever posture you're comfortable with, pray like that. If you find it easier to pray to God walking around the room, then walk around the room. If you find it easier to pray to the Lord sitting down, then sit down. It doesn't. There's no set pattern. It's not a formal thing. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not something, you know, a set rigid regime. Prayer is about a relationship with our good Father, and it's a conversation, a dialogue, which is important, not a monologue. It's not just us coming to God, it's allowing God the opportunity to speak to us as we seek him. We need to hear from the Lord, we need to hear from his Spirit. You know, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this as anybody, I spend so long praying almost at God that I'm actually, you know, I get to the end and say, okay God, I'm off now, and it's almost as if God is saying, hang on, I haven't had a chance to put a word in yet. But sometimes then God will lay you aside for a time. See, he's got your complete attention. Beware if you think it's just a monologue, bringing your request to God. It's about thanks to God. It's about acknowledging our failures. It's about bringing people and situations before him, for him to intercede in other people's lives, or situations around the world that have been brought to your attention. You're coming to a good Father who knows what you have need of before you ask, but he still calls you to ask. Now that's the mystery. I don't quite understand. If he already knows, why did he ask me? Well, he asked me to pray. I think it's so that God knows that I know there is a need, that I've acknowledged there is a need that I am unable to fulfill, but he can. Amen? He knows all we have need of. We don't need to tell him, but he wants us to tell him. So that we come to that place of submission and reverence and humility to say, God, I can't do this, but I know you can. And I trust you to work this out in my life. Amen? So it's a living thing. It says to pray in the Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in our prayer time, don't we? To guide us. There are times when we do come to that place where we just do not know what to pray. You know, we're faced with a situation, you think, oh, Lord, I don't know how to pray. And then we ask, Holy Spirit, will you pray? And Paul tells us that there are times when the Holy Spirit intercedes through us and in us with groanings that we can't even understand. Amen? Those times are precious. But unless you're in a close communion with the Holy Spirit, then that's not really going to happen, is it? We need to be able to allow the Spirit, as I said, to speak to us, to guide us. The Holy Spirit will stimulate us to pray. How many times have we come to pray? And I'm guilty of this. And you, before you start to pray, you think, oh, I've got to pray for this, this, this and this. And by halfway through, you've forgotten half of them. And what I do is, Holy Spirit, will you remind me? And the Holy Spirit does remind us. And he stimulates us. If there's something that we've forgotten, it's a person that we should have been praying for, God will bring it to our minds. You know, we've read the stories of where missionaries perhaps have been in a really tough situation. And the other side of the world, a believer's been woken up in the middle of the night, don't understand why. You know, they haven't eaten cheese before they went to bed or anything. You know, but God has woken them. And somebody or a situation or a country is weighed heavily on your mind. That's not coincidence. That's God wanting you to intercede for that person or that situation. And so many stories I've read where years later sometimes that missionary will come back and say, I had a really tough time in this particular time, in a particular place. And somebody said, well, I remember I was praying about that. God woke me in the middle of the night, and God has answered the prayer the other side of the world, because the Holy Spirit is everywhere, and he just encourages and gives us those things to pray for. So the Holy Spirit will guide us in prayer. He'll stimulate us. He'll inspire us to pray in all sorts of different ways. Amen. But we need to be praying. Again, you know, prayer is so, so important. Wherever you are, if you're commuting, you can pray on the train. You don't have to be speaking out loud. You'll probably get locked up. But you can pray in your mind, with your understanding, can't you? You can pray. Maybe, again, have a little card with a few names on to remind you, oh, I need to pray for that person. I need to pray for this person. Maybe if you want to, write down a few streets where you live. I want to pray for that street, that God will bless, that God will open hearts in that street. You know, it doesn't take much preparation to be effective in prayer. Yeah, but if you're haphazard, you will forget, and you won't remember, and you won't be consistent. So a bit of discipline, horrible word, but discipline is essential in the Christian life. Bit of planning, who knows what God may do through your prayers. Amen. You may not get much time at break if you're at work, but you have 5 minutes on your own somewhere. Just pray. Walking down the street, you can be praying. Keep your eyes open when you're praying while you're walking down the street, otherwise you know you're going to hit that lamppost. But you can be praying, can't you? Amen. So let's be people of prayer, praying in the Spirit. And of course we can pray not only in our natural language, and some of us have a number of natural languages. English I just about manage, and a little bit of French, a little bit of German maybe on a good day. But some of you are gifted linguists. Use any language. But let's not neglect the spiritual language that God has given us. Yes? You know, sometimes when we're praying, again, if we just come to the end of ourselves, what we pray, we just use that gift of praying in tongues that God gives to us. He gives it for a reason, not to show off about it. That's absolutely not the case, but it's a case of spirit communion with spirit. And we can pray in another language, a heavenly language, pray in the spirit, and who knows what God may do. You don't know what you're praying, but the Spirit knows, and God will answer. Amen. So we're building up our faith. We're getting, strong in our doctrine. in the truth of the word, we're praying in the spirit, and then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, doesn't God love me anyway? So I'll always be in the love of God, won't I? I think there's an aspect here that we need to grasp or try to get hold of. If you're in love with somebody, you want to spend time with them. You've got boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, whatever. You know, that relationship of love doesn't grow if you're always absent or if you're taking them for granted. Love will grow cold. Yeah? You start taking that person for granted, love will grow cold. And hostility may even start to come. I'm not saying we end up being hostile with God, but it needs to be worked at. A relationship with God needs to be worked at. Then, spending time with God. Spending time in worship. Spending time in fellowship with fellow believers. It's so important. We're not on our own. We're called into a body. The body of Christ. We've all got a part to play. But that takes time, doesn't it? You know, if we don't go to meetings or we don't meet people for a coffee or whatever, you know, because church happens whenever two Christians meet, doesn't it? Because Jesus is there. You know, let's not restrict that to a time of prayer. You know, that's often the thing is, you know, there's only two or three at the prayer meeting, we come out with that verse, don't we? Where two or three are gathered, Jesus in the midst. Jesus in the midst when you meet somebody downtown. It's two of God's children coming together, and Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is within each one of you. So church happens wherever we are at any time, yeah? But if we neglect coming together with other believers, we will be like that piece of coal that's fallen out of the fire and gets cold. It needs to be put back into the fire to encourage one another. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament talk about edifying one another, building one another up, speaking well of one another. Yeah? And it's all important. All very, very important. Jesus said this, if you keep my commandments, you will stay or abide in my love. In John 15. So, how do we keep in the love of God? Well, we keep his commandments. We do what pleases God. And we will stay in his love. So when Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, he's saying, you know, keep his commandments and you will abide in his love. And when we abide in his love, it means we'll end up being fruitful, won't it? We'll be a fruitful vine. You know, the Father may be the gardener and doing a bit of pruning, but you will be a fruitful vine because you've kept his commandments. You've stayed in his love. And that's what we need to cultivate. If you keep my commandments, you will stay or abide in his love. How can we keep his command? Well, do what he tells you to do in his word. Yes, about loving the brethren, about reaching out to the lost, about showing generosity and kindness, being people of faith, being people who persevere, people who are full of love. Amen? Gentleness and all the fruit of the Spirit that God will work in us as we keep his commandments. Yes? So let's stay close to him. And if you stay close to him, you stay close to his word, you won't stray. You won't stray from the flock, and you won't be deceived by false teachers if you stay close to God. It's when you think, well, I can do it on my own. No checks or balances to my life. You think, oh, you know, Lone Ranger Christians, there's too many of them. There's none in the Bible. There's too many in the church, or flitting in and out of the church. You need to stay in the body of Christ to be built up. Amen. So keep yourselves in the love of God. It's so important. And then it says, looking forward, or looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Again, look forward to what's to come. Live in the light of eternity. As I say so often, you know, we're citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is now. We may be walking around in the UK, but we're citizens of heaven. You know, we've got dual passports. Some of us have probably got, in that case, you've already got dual passports and you've got a citizenship in heaven as well. We are aliens on this planet. Yes, I know Wendy likes this one. Hey, Wendy, you're an alien. But we all are. We all are. We've got an eternity with God promised in heaven. And we, as we live here, it doesn't mean we get so heavenly minded we're no earthly use, but it means that we don't hold on to the things of this world so strongly as the people of the world do. Because we recognise everything around us is transitory. It will go. As Jesus said in this life, you know, don't store your treasure on earth where it rusts, gets eaten by the moths, or the bank crashes. You know, our treasure should be in heaven. Store up there your treasure. And those things of earth will not last. We're in transit. Life is very, it can be very short. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. So let's ensure we're living for eternity now. Amen? Yeah, I'm not, this is no prophecy, but one of us could get very ill tomorrow. One of us could have an accident tomorrow. One of our loved ones could fall sick. We don't know. We do not know what the future brings, but we know who holds the future, and that's God. So let's live in the light of eternity. Amen? Amen. So I put on here, don't make the mistake that Esau made, who lost his inheritance by focusing on immediate appetites and desires. I'm sure most of us know that story of Esau and Jacob. Esau should have had, he's the firstborn, he should have had everything. But because he was hungry and he wanted a quick meal, he gave away what he should have had to his younger brother Jacob. Yes, Jacob deceived him. And Jacob deceived his father. Yeah, terrible man Jacob, but he became a man of God. But Esau lived for the moment. Just wanted his physical appetite satisfied, and it didn't give a thought for the future. Let's not live just satisfying our worldly appetites and forget there's an eternity where God has an inheritance prepared for us. We have an eternal reward. Amen? So we have to hold lightly to the things of this world, the things of this earth. It's not to say we don't have nice things. You know, God will allow us to have nice things, but it doesn't mean we're ruled by them. It means we're not striving after the next purchase. You know, I've got to have a bigger car. I've got to have, you know, yet another holiday. Yeah, I've got to have this. No. Hold lightly to these things. Have that eternal perspective. And I've got to say, you know, having faith does not mean that we can have anything we want materially in this world. Sadly, there's preachers out there who say, you know, whatever you want, just tell God and he'll give you it. You know, we used to call them the blabbers and grabbers. You blab this to God and you just grab what he's given you. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't see that in Scripture. I really do not see it. And one particular verse, Jesus talking to the disciples, and Peter said, we left everything to follow you. What do we need to do? And Jesus replied, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So what Jesus was saying, you can give away all these things, because the material things are just going to rot away and rust and so on. But whatever you give up for his sake, if you put aside the things of this world, you will receive far more in eternity. So that verse sort of, there's plenty of other verses in similar vein when Jesus talking about material things. Because Jesus talked more about money than he talked about any other topic. He talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell. Yeah? Because money is important to us. It isn't evil, but the love of it is the root of many kinds of evil. Money is neutral. It's what we do with it that becomes, or can become, for good or for evil. But materially, our Father knows what we need. My God shall supply all my needs. Sadly, some have twisted that. God will supply all my wants. And I'm afraid I don't see that in Scripture. There's lots of things I'd love to have, but yeah, okay, you can dream, but I'm not going to work for them. I'm not going to, you know, expend my energy to get those things, because there's more important things in life than possessions. Because at the end of the day, when we die, we'll leave it all behind. Not a thing. No matter how rich you were, the moment you die, you've got zero. Yeah? Store up your treasure in heaven. Amen. So, what it says here in Jude is that knowing we've received mercy, it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We've received mercy. If we know we've received mercy, we do not fear the future. No matter what it will bring, we know that God has been merciful to us. So we do not get what we deserve. Our sin would preclude us from an inheritance, but Jesus has paid the price to wash it all away. And so we now are assured of a welcome in heaven. We're assured that Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house there are many rooms, some versions say many mansions. You know what, I'd just like a room in heaven, just to be there. To know the joy of the peace of a place where there is no more tears and no more sadness and no more injustice, no more killing. To know a place like that, just to have my place. Well, my God has promised, because I've trusted him, I will have that place. And for each one of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation, for the washing away of our sins, there is a place that he even now is preparing for us. And I've said this before, but I don't think it's like a job lot of, you know, Barrett houses all looking the same. I believe God is preparing a different house for each one of us. He knows what will bring us the most delight in his presence. Maybe I'm speculating, maybe I'm being a bit, not quite frivolous, but I'd like to think that God knows us so intimately, he knows what will be exactly the best for us. Amen. You know, when I get to heaven, I will not find a room with Manchester United posters on the wall. No. No, been a bit flippant there. But the things that I dislike will not be there in heaven. The things you dislike will not be there in heaven. Amen? But the things that bring us joy, because our good Father wants to bring us joy. Amen? And let's, yeah, time goes as ever. We look forward to eternal life. But in the meantime, we continue to reach out with the gospel. We have a secure foundation in Christ. We have been born again of his Spirit. We have inherited eternal life. We've received mercy. We received forgiveness. Our sins have been washed away. And now Jesus says, now you go and be my witnesses. Now you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's when Jesus says, I will always be with you. When you go, again, we like taking little verses out of context. So, you know, I will be with you until the end of the age. Wonderful promise of Jesus, absolutely believe it, but it's attached to the fact that you are going with the gospel. And when you're going and doing what he's commanded, he will most certainly be with you until he comes again. Amen. So we can reach out with the love we've received, the mercy we received, the gospel, the good news of God that we've received. And Jude says there's, you know, different ways you can do that, and different people. Some have compassion. Deal compassionately, I believe, with doubters. Yeah, sometimes we're too quick to write people off because they're critical of God or they're critical of the church, and we just write them off, oh, they'll never get saved. You know, some people have genuine doubts. Well, deal compassionately with them rather than writing them off. Spend time with them. Try to understand why they doubt, and then ask God for the wisdom to share why their doubts are baseless, and that the truth can set them free. Some people are close to the truth, aren't they? Yeah, they're almost there. You think, oh, just one more. But they're not quite right. I'll put up there about Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. What this was, Apollos was a saved man, no doubt about that, but he hadn't grasp the whole of the gospel. And he was teaching in Ephesus, and he'd missed out some vital bits. And Priscilla and Aquila came along and said, Apollos, you're doing really well, but you need to know this. And they spent time with him. Now, they could have come in, you've got your doctrine all wrong. You know, you haven't even talked about the Holy Spirit. You know, cast him out. No, they took him aside and said, look, deal with you gently. Explain. And from then on, he understood and he preached the truth. Yeah, we need to be careful, you know, how we deal with people. Because some people are closer to the kingdom than perhaps we think that they are. Amen. But he talks also of others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's an urgency sometimes. People, some are in so much danger of rejecting God and his truth, that you have to snatch them to the fire. Now, some commentators say that fire is the things that God himself is involved with. Perhaps some sinful behaviour that is so strong, so powerful influence in their life, you have to try and bring them out of it. And we can perhaps think of some examples there. People perhaps have addictions, or they're full of lust, or and so on. And you really need to work hard to say, look, you know, get out of there. Get out of that situation. It's if you know, they're getting so close to fire. Yeah, it's nice to get warm by a fire, it's not nice to be in it. Yeah, and some people get so close, and sadly some within the church get so close, you know, they take the grace of God for granted, and I'll get a little bit closer to a bit of sin. I'll think about it. I'll think about it a lot more. And eventually, oh, it's warm here. I'm in the fire. And we need to keep a watch out for one another to ensure we help people to avoid that. There's also the idea of the flames of judgment, again, that there's a lost eternity as well as an eternity in heaven. There's hell. Jesus talked just as much about hell as he did about heaven. And we need to ensure that's still part of our gospel message. We're here to save people, and we're here to save people from something. We're here to save them from an eternity separated from God. Eternally separated, and the pictures that Jesus draws of what hell is like are fearful, and we need to be those who are watchful and reaching out to those who are in danger. Amen. We may hate what they're doing. You know, we've got to be very careful we don't get contaminated by their sin. It says hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. The actual Greek there talks about the dirty underwear that they're wearing. This idea is that they are so soiled in their behaviour, and it's ever so easy to get, you know, some of it rubbing off on you. So yes, you want to save or bring the message of the gospel to the drunk, but it doesn't mean you go along and do the same things, yeah? Because you'll just end up a drunk, the same. Be merciful to them. We've received the mercy of God. And sometimes we have to step back and say, you know what? I could have been that person. I could have gone along to that place. I could have been influenced in that way. So judge not, lest ye be judged. Yeah? So be merciful as we've received mercy. I'll put a little reference there of Zechariah 3. I won't go into that because time is going. But we have to remain in our holiness and our righteousness and our purity, but we've still got to reach out. Jesus reached out who to? The lepers, the sinners, yeah? Those who polite society, religious society ignored. And he got much criticism for it, didn't he? Yeah? Jesus was called, you know, a wine bibber and a drunkard, and he associated with prostitutes. And it didn't mean he was using prostitutes, but he's reaching out with God's love to them. Yes? And we can do the same, can't we? Amen. Receive the mercy of God. So, let's just draw to a conclusion. From this, those couple of verses, work out your salvation. We're told elsewhere to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to work at it. We've been given the free gift of God, but, you know, we need to put our faith into action, don't we? Yeah. Build up your love relationship with the Father. And that means spending time with him, reading his word, praying, worshipping in song, listening to worship music, just inviting the Holy Spirit to draw close to you. Build up that love relationship. You know, for some of us who are getting on a bit, try and remember the first time you went out with your spouse. And the things you would do just to be in their presence, you know. You'd walk miles, wouldn't you, if you needed to walk miles to see them. You need to build up the relationship with Father God. Pray in the Spirit. Praying in a natural language is wonderful. Prayer is so important, but pray in the Spirit. If God has given you the gift of praying in tongues, then use the gift. It's a bit like I was saying about muscles. If you don't use the gift, I'm not saying God will take it away, but you'll almost get used to not using it. Does that make sense? And I think we need to use the gift, every gift that God gives to us. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and eternity. As we're told, aren't we, to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on eternity. Live in the world but not of the world. But have that eternal perspective in your life. Seek to win the lost. It's an imperative. Jesus was quite clear about the fact that they had to go out, the disciples, and preach the gospel. The early church, from what we can see, was always there seeking to win the lost. That's how the church, as some people say, turned the world upside down, because they went out, at times in great danger to do so, and won the lost. Yeah, any true revival within the church around the world will bring in a harvest of souls. If you pray for revival, I think you need to be working to see salvation. It's not, revival isn't there for Christians to have a good time. Revival isn't there. God doesn't revive a church so we can all say, wasn't that a wonderful worship service? God revives a church to go out with a mission to seek and to save the lost, as Jesus had his mission. Amen. So we need to be seeking to win the lost for Christ. We can't save them, so only God can save, but God has called us to be the witnesses. Amen. And be alert for opportunities to share the gospel of God's saving love. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. That, you know, almost throwaway comment from a work colleague, maybe just the opportunity you have to say, well, I don't see things that way. I believe that God would X, Y, Z. Be bold with it. Yeah? Don't be afraid of witnessing for Jesus. So some important lessons as we live for today. Amen? And look next time for the last couple of verses, looking again to the future and the glory of God. But I just want to ask, could the band come?